You are about to listen to a sermon preached on the 5th of January 2020 at South Shore Community Church, located on the South Shore of Montreal. Pastor Jay's sermon was based on Acts chapter 10 and 11, entitled, Do You Have 2020 Vision?
Well, have you ever faced a difficult choice and wished that you could try out both options, or maybe there's more than two options, and you're like, I wish I could just try this for a month, and then that for a month, and this for a month, and then maybe, you know, decide after that which option is the best one. Maybe you had some job opportunities, or you're trying to figure out, do I stay in the job I'm in, or do I go to a different one? Or maybe you're a student and you're trying to decide what university, which program of study that you want to pursue, and there's more than one option, and you're like, I really don't know where I need to be placed, what I need to do in this situation. Maybe you're even facing a difficult situation at work or in your family, and there's somebody who's causing trouble or something, and you're trying to figure out, do I confront this person? But if I do, you know, will everything blow up and it'll just be worse? Or do I just kind of, you know, pretend nothing has happened and go on as normal? Or, you know, what do I do in this situation? And we have a saying in those kind of scenarios that hindsight is 20/20. Meaning that, you know, after the fact, it's a lot easier to see accurately which way we should have gone. How many of you ever been on the receiving end of that hindsight in 2020 where you're like, if I had just known this a month ago or a year ago, I would not have done that? Some of us experienced that just in the last week or so as we ate too much at Christmas. And we were like, you know, if I had just known how I'd be feeling now, I think I would have stopped a little bit earlier. Anybody want to admit to that one? I can admit to it myself. And I would guess that the leaders in the United States and Iran who've been, you know, attacking each other with rockets and killing each other over the last week or so, that some of them today maybe are wondering, did we do the right thing? Are we, you know, is this going to achieve what we're hoping for? They wish that they, probably some of them at least, wish they could go back and try different options. I wish that they had tried different options. And I'm sure that as we look through the characters in the Bible, that there were so many people that we find in the Bible who, like us, wish for the same thing, that they could have this 20/20 kind of hindsight vision in advance. Because, you know, one of the things that we observe, not just in the Bible, but in life, is that sin, sooner or later, results in guilt and regret. And the Bible is full of imperfect people like us who sin, who fall short of God's plan for their life. Right at the very beginning in Genesis, we see Adam and Eve, and I'm sure that if they could have put that piece of fruit back up on the tree, the forbidden fruit, and, you know, somehow mended it and, you know, gotten it all out, that they would have been, you know, they would have felt like, oh, if we could just go back. We had that harmony with God, and now we're on our own in this much scarier world. When the Israelites rebelled against God, so many times we could look at, they rebel, they repent, they follow for a little while. And if each generation could just see what the result would be of their rebellion, of their disobedience, not a one of them likely would have rebelled. I think of the story of the Israelites as they'd come out of Egypt, they'd been rescued by God from slavery in Egypt, and they're right on the edge of the promised land, and they send the 12 spies, one from each tribe, to go into the promised land to say, you know, what is the land like? And 10 of the spies come back and say, oh, don't go in there. There's giants in the land. It's too big for us. We can't conquer those people. They'll destroy us. And just two of the spies said, God told us we should go in there. So that wasn't the purpose of our journey. We were just supposed to look over the land, not decide whether or not we were going to go in. And all of Israel turns back and says, no, it would be better if we had died in Egypt. And so God says, well, that's fine. I'll let you die in the wilderness. And your children, they're the ones who will get to go into the promised land. And all of a sudden, everybody gets this 20/20 hindsight vision and is like, oh, no, we don't want to do that. Manna's fine, but, you know, it's a little bland. Desert, you know, some of us like the beach, but a desert isn't quite the same. So, God, you know, we'll reverse course here. We'll go into the promised land now. And God is like, no, that's not what I'm telling you to do now. And what happens? Disaster. Some of us have gone through those kind of scenarios in our lives, probably all of us, where we've had these seasons where we've obeyed God, seasons where we've kind of ignored Him or rebelled against Him, and things start to get all messed up, and we try to get things back on course our own way instead of God's way. And invariably, over and over, we fail, and things get worse until we actually come back to God. A popular poem written by a missionary says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And while there's so many examples of people with regrets in the Bible, there's also lots of people who make the right decision. Not 100% of the time where they'd be perfect like Jesus, but in moments of crisis and as the direction of their life, they discerned what was right, and they did it. One of the scriptures that I always think of in this kind of a context is kind of an obscure one that we find in 1 Chronicles 12:32, and the backdrop is actually found in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 3, where David is beginning his reign. Saul has died. And the tribe of Judah comes and says, you know, we want you as our king. We know that Samuel anointed you. You're the man. But the rest of Israel says, you know, Saul, the king that we had before, he had a son. And that's how kingship goes, you know, father to son. And so we want Ish-bosheth. We want him to be the king of Israel. And so 10 of the tribes were following Ish-bosheth. But in 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says that out of some of those 10 tribes, out of the tribe of Issachar, there were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command came to join David. So they basically came out of the tribe of Issachar and said, you know what? David is supposed to be the king. We know this. And we're going to follow the one that God has chosen to lead our people. They were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And you know, that's what I'm praying that God will raise up in us today. We don't need a crystal ball. We don't need God to tell us the future. But what we do need is that God would give us understanding of our times, and that God would help us as a church, both individually, wherever we go, and corporately, that God would help us as a church to know what we should do. I'm praying that God raises up in this congregation men and women who don't just know what the Bible says, or don't just know where our culture is at today, but who really are understanding our times and what God is at work doing in our time and how we can join Him in that. Because, you know, that's not just something that I need to discern and tell us all what we should do. That's something that we each need to be discerning. It wasn't enough for David to say, well, I'm the king of Israel, you all better follow me. No, the men of Issachar needed to know, hey, this is what God wants us to do. And in the same way, we too today, we need to know what God is calling us to do. Now, there are people today who believe that what we should do as a church is that we should change what we believe, that we should take what's evil and call it good, that we should reject the supernatural because science has disproven it, as well as any of the awkward parts of the Bible that aren't politically correct according to what we tend to value today, that we should reinterpret the Bible to mean whatever we want it to mean instead of trying to make sure that we fully understand what God is saying to us in His Word. And that certainly isn't what it means to understand the times and to know what the church should do. No, understanding and discerning properly means that we think deeply about what is going on in the world in the light of God's truth. That we actually think about, God, where are you calling us to be different than our culture? Different than our neighbors, our coworkers, our fellow students, our family members. God, where are you calling me to stand up and be counted for you? That we're actually examining our culture and saying, whether it's the culture here in Canada or for some of us maybe a different culture that we were born in, and to say, Lord, is this truly what you're calling me to live, or is this just something I was brought up doing? What is the Spirit of God saying to us? Knowing what the church should do means that we not only know the Word of God, but we seek the Spirit of God. And you know, there's a tendency today to, whenever people disagree, to kind of label two groups. And they might call themselves the traditionalists and the progressives. And sometimes people accept those labels, sometimes they reject them. But the problem with labels, certainly in the church, is that they don't actually describe generally what's going on. Because, you know, when we call something progressive, we're not just suggesting that it's change, but that it's positive change. And so, in a sense, when someone takes the label progressive, they're saying, I'm for positive change. And whatever I'm suggesting, it's a positive change. And in a sense, if we accept the label, we almost lose the argument right from the beginning. And you know, there's others who call themselves traditionalists, maybe. But you know, Jesus wasn't actually a friend of the traditionalists of his day, was he? The traditionalists were the Pharisees, who he called blind guides. And so it's not about tradition, it's not about keeping things the same forever with no change. In fact, the Bible's very clear that we are called to be transformed, to be changed by the Spirit of God, that we aren't supposed to stay the same as we've always been. And so I think we need to throw out some of those labels and to understand that if we're going to change, we need to know that it's a positive change, that it truly is progressive. And just, I thought it just as an illustration of this concept, I'd take something that probably wouldn't be too controversial among us today, but we could look at vaping over the last year. I don't know what you've heard about vaping, but, you know, a year ago, even health authorities were kind of saying, you know, vaping is a good idea. If you're a smoker, switch from smoking to vaping. And certainly in the media and politics, you know, that was kind of the message that was coming through. And people who were suggesting that, you know, we need rules around vaping, we need to, the same rules that we have for tobacco needs to apply to all vaping products. People were saying, oh, that's so, you know, you're so stuck in the old way of doing things, and we need to, you know, not worry about it in a sense. This is better than smoking, so let's just encourage people to do it. But if you've been following the news over the last couple of months, as people have started dying from vaping-related illness, all of a sudden, everybody is like, oh, no, and you know, we need all these rules, and nobody should be vaping. And we see how what people felt was a progressive change, in fact, has become a bit of a public health crisis, and a whole bunch more youth who would probably have never smoked are now vaping and destroying their bodies. And so in the same way, we have to carefully look at what is being suggested. We have to reject the labels of traditionalist or progressive, of conservative and liberal. And instead, we need to look at God. You know, I'm so thankful that God is not a conservative or a liberal. And his changes are always progressive, but in the right way. I also want to say, before I get too much further here, that we as the church sometimes, perhaps I should even say many times, have gotten things wrong in our society. I talked earlier about how, you know, Jesus wasn't really a fan of the traditionalists of his day. And, you know, sometimes we as the church have looked more like the Pharisees. We've looked more like the traditionalists of Jesus' day than we've looked like Jesus. And so we need to be open to what the Spirit is saying to us. We need to be open to change. But we also have to be very cautious that it is God who is leading and directing us. And this morning I want us to look at how the church handled this in Acts chapter 10 and 11. And you can turn there. I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'm going to refer to various verses throughout it. And in Acts chapter 10 and 11, we see the church grappling with exactly this issue of, is a change of God or not? At this point in the church's history, from Acts 1 right through to 9, the entire church is composed of Jewish believers. So people who had followed God in the Jewish way for their whole lives, who then came to understand who Jesus was and accepted him as the true Messiah and as God. And they accepted him as Lord and Savior, and we see earlier on in Acts how the Holy Spirit comes on in them and empowers them to witness, and they're sharing with other Jews this awesome news that the Messiah has come. But beginning in Acts chapter 10, there's a big change. And if you read Acts chapter 10, you'll see that first God speaks to a Gentile, a Roman centurion, an oppressor of the Jewish people, part of the regime that was over top of God's people. And God speaks to this centurion and says, you know, send some men to Joppa for a man named Peter, and he will show you the way to truth. And God also sends a vision to Peter because he knows that Peter has some, well, he's a bit of a racist, and he has some kind of unique views that come out of how the Jewish faith had kind of morphed at that time. And so he sends this vision to Peter of all these, what they would call unclean animals, animals that Jews were not allowed to eat, coming down in kind of a canopy out of the heavens, a net, and saying, you know, Peter, come kill and eat. And Peter's like, no, Lord, I'm holy. I follow all the rules that you've given to us. I understand who Jesus is, but you've also told us to follow all of these, you know, dietary restrictions. And the vision keeps coming to him, and finally God speaks to him, says, don't call anything essentially that I've created, don't call it unclean. I may have given you instruction before, but I want you to be open to something new. And he's wondering what this vision means when all of a sudden these messengers from the Roman centurion come to his door and knock and say, we've been sent by, we think it's by God, to talk to you, and you're supposed to show us something about God. Now imagine Peter, who had never associated with a Gentile in his life. I don't know, probably most of us here have grown up in multicultural settings, but if you didn't, if you grew up, you know, kind of whether it's in a white neighborhood or maybe you grew up in the country that you came here to Canada from, and it was kind of like everybody was the same tribe. And if you do that, when you first come into contact with people from a different culture, we generally experience what we call culture shock. And particularly if we're the lonely person who's coming out of our culture and into where everybody else's culture is. And I know many of you here have likely experienced that. And our first reaction is very negative in culture shock. It can almost be described as hatred or disgust often. You know, people are like, what is wrong with these people? Don't they know how the world should operate? I remember a missionary talking about how they went to a country and they had arranged to meet someone at a certain time, and they weren't there. And they weren't there an hour later, and they weren't there 2 hours later. And 3 hours later, they could see them coming in the distance. And they were just so incensed, especially because they had a guest with them. And they were like, how could, you know, this person treat my guest so disrespectfully? But in the course of a conversation, they found out that the one bicycle in that town was in use by somebody else. And so they've had to walk for miles and miles and miles. And they realized, okay, I've totally misunderstood this culture. And I've now disrespected this, I think he was a local pastor who was coming to meet with us, because of my expectation that you can be there on time and be in control of your situation. And here Peter is meeting with Gentiles for the first time, and I'm sure that there were lots of things that just about drove him crazy as he walks into this Roman centurion's home. I mean, it was a Roman centurion who was striving to follow the Jewish God. So we know that he likely was sensitive to his Jewish guest. And yet I'm sure that there were just all sorts of things that would bother Peter. And just the very idea of being with Gentiles, who he would have thought were unclean. And yet God had called him to do it. And if you read the rest of the story in Acts chapter 10, God uses Peter, and Peter is speaking and telling them about Jesus. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit falls on everybody who's listening to him. And they start speaking in tongues and prophesying. And Peter is astounded because he realizes, okay, this is more than just God wanting me to bring them some sort of message. God is saying that these people are going to be my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I'm sure even as he's thinking this, that it's just like mind-blowing. Have you ever had a mind-blowing moment? No? Sometimes it's at school where a teacher teaches us something and suddenly there's a light bulb moment and everything makes sense in a way that it never has before. Sometimes it's when God maybe convicts us of something and says, whoa, you know, what you're doing, you've been doing it for a long time. This is not what I want. And it's just like, oh my goodness, I've never seen it this way before. And I'm sure that's kind of how it was for Peter as he sees all of these people exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit that they had just experienced not long before. And he's like, wow, these Gentiles, like, they're true believers. They're my brothers and sisters. And I'm not even sure if I like this, God, but it's awesome. And in fact, he says, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And of course, being baptized in water, that was the symbol of becoming one of the community, of the church. And we still practice baptism today because it's a command of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know more about that, I encourage you to talk to me later. But you know, when we get to Acts chapter 11, we see that the church doesn't just say, wow, Peter, what a great expansion of the church. A Roman centurion, this will help us not be persecuted so much. In fact, this is great. I mean, we're expanding into new markets. No, the church was like, whoa, Peter, you're associating with Gentiles. This is a problem. And Peter has to defend himself. And if you read Acts chapter 11, you'll read his defense. And I'm not going to read it this morning, but I think that as we see how Peter made his decision and how the church makes the decision about whether Peter is right or not, that it will help us to see how we are to approach our society in 2020. The first thing I note from Acts chapter 11 is that the church doesn't think that they can set the standard. They know right off the bat that God is the one who sets the standard. And this is such a crucial thing for us to understand. You know, there's lots of people who will say about various issues that we're facing in our society, oh, you're not on the right side of history. You need to get on the right side of history. And what they mean is, you know, change is happening whether you like it or not, and in a generation, everybody's going to look back and think you were crazy. And there certainly have been times when the church has been on the wrong side of some of those kinds of things. But, you know, it's not that society is changing. That can't be our standard for whether or not we need to change. That's not what we see the church in Acts chapter 11 doing. No, in fact, they're calling Peter to account and saying, we believe that what you did was sin. And that's based on what we see in the Bible. So Peter, you better have a pretty good explanation here, or you might just get demoted from apostle. That really was at stake, right? The church might have actually thrown Peter out. And I know that there's been a lot of awful things done in the name of Jesus Christ. And the church sometimes is far too quick to throw people out. But you know, sometimes we get into the opposite error that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. And he says, you know, there's somebody sinning openly about it. And you not only approve it, you're celebrating it. And we see even churches today celebrating what the Bible is clearly telling us is sinful behavior. And we can't do that. And we don't find that here. We don't find that kind of an attitude where the church is just like, oh, okay, there's a change happening and we flow with the change. No, they're saying God sets the standards for us as a community. And we need to follow what God says. Not just what you say. It doesn't matter, Peter, that you're the apostle who Jesus, you know, talked about it and said, you know, Peter, you're the little rock and on this big rock, the proclamation, I'm going to build my church. And some people think, you know, Peter's the most important disciple. I don't think he thought so or anybody else in that day. But he was important. He was one of the 12 who'd been with Jesus. And they call him to account. How much more should we as a Christian body be calling each other to account? Not in a nasty, legalistic way, but to say, hey, we want to make sure that we're really following God in this day and age. We don't get to set the standard. God is the standard setter in this church. The second thing that we need to note about this is rather than society initiating change, it is the Holy Spirit that is initiating the change in the church. He's directing the change in the church. Yes, there are always going to be lots of people in the church who resist the change that the Holy Spirit is directing because we don't see it yet or whatever. But the impetus for change, if we see it as something that's coming from outside the church, either the church is in a very unhealthy place or this is not a change that's coming from God. Yes, God used pagans to discipline Israel. God can use anything. But God speaks to his church. God spoke to Peter. He even spoke to the non-Christian Cornelius to try to bring them together because he knew Peter needed a little bit of help maybe. But God was speaking to Peter first. And so we need to ask ourselves today, as there's so much pressure, as there's so many things in our society that is changing, are we feeling that pressure to change along with our society? Or are the ways that we're changing part of the Holy Spirit's transforming work in us? Because that is the measure of when the church should change, is when the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts and saying, you know what, that's not the way that you should be behaving. That is not what should be happening. And so just as the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and to Cornelius and really to the whole church, eventually as we see going through Acts chapter 11, I believe that God is speaking to us today. And we need to be open to that. In fact, if we are just the same as we were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, if nothing has changed about us, if we can't look at our lives and say, you know what, God has helped me to conquer a sin in my life. God has given me a new understanding of who he is and what he's like. If we can't see those kinds of changes, then we need to ask the question, am I listening to the Spirit? Because the Apostle Paul, who wrote a whole bunch of the New Testament, more than half of the New Testament, when he was getting towards the end of his life, he was saying, you know, what I do is I forget what's behind and I press on to what's ahead. I want to know Christ. He knew Jesus. He'd seen him in a vision. He was inspired by the Spirit. But he's like, I want to know him even more. He said, now we see as in a mirror darkly, but then we will see face to face. And throughout his life, all of the disciples, it appears, they were striving after more and more of God. And you know, that's one of my hopes for us as a community in 2020, is that we wouldn't settle for 2019. A repeat of 2019 or 2018 or whatever golden day you want to set. But that we would say, God, in 2020, what is your Spirit saying to us? We want to follow so closely after you. We want to allow you to transform us and shape us. We don't want to be Canadian or whatever whatever label you want to put. We don't want to be part of our culture. Just like everybody else, we want to be the light of our culture. We want to be shining light into dark places. But you know, sometimes as we seek what the Holy Spirit says, we have a way of adding our ideas into it. And that's why I love this next thing that we see the church doing in chapter 11 of Acts. And that is that they put the word first. Again, they come back to this. What does the Bible say? Now, of course, all of the Bible hadn't been written yet, and so they don't actually refer to an Old Testament scripture in this passage. But they listen to Peter's testimony on who God is and how he's at work. And then Peter says this in Acts chapter 11, verse 15. He says, "As I began to speak to these Gentiles, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord, Jesus, had said. John baptized with water, but you," in other words, my followers, the children of God, my brothers and sisters, "you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? Who was I to think that I could say that they are not us now? He didn't just depend on his own interpretation of what the Holy Spirit said to him. He looked for, how does this line up with what Jesus said? And you know, I'm sure that as the disciples thought about it a bit more, they remembered that all throughout the Old Testament, God talks about his mission to the Gentiles. Right from Abraham, and probably even earlier than that. But in Abraham's call, he says, "In you all the nations of the world will be blessed," in Genesis chapter 12. And in the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, we find God speaking through his prophet and talking about the Gentiles. He says that in every nation, in every place, people will worship him. And there's so many places in between. I think about when Solomon was dedicating the temple, the first temple that he built. And he said, "God, when the foreigners come and they pray towards your temple, hear them." This wasn't something totally new and a distortion of what had come before. This was the fulfillment of what had come before. And you know, that's what happens when we truly are following God in a change as the church. God illuminates his word and we begin to see things in a different way. And I'll just give a couple of examples. A couple of hundred years ago, some Christians started reading the Bible with new eyes. They saw the terrible things that slavery was doing to people created in God's image. And it broke their hearts. And they looked at Scripture and they recognized, hey, the Bible tells us that we are all created in equal in God's sight. The Bible talks about that every life that is taken from someone, that there'll be an accounting for that murder. And it doesn't just say people of a certain ethnicity. It says everybody. How is it that we have been thinking of people as less than us? And it was people within the church, really, who started to be the driving force behind the anti-slavery movement, especially in England, where we see William Wilberforce as a driving force in ending the slave trade. And people continued on the fight after that. And in a sense, we're still fighting some of those battles today. There's slavery all over the world. But these were Christians who had thought it was okay, and the Spirit spoke to them. And then they looked at the Word and we're able to see, hey, the Bible says that if you can get your freedom, get it. And we shouldn't be part of oppressing others. And in fact, we should work to change our society and to stop this oppression. In the same way, for many years, many parts of the church had used some scriptures that the Apostle Paul wrote to really put down women, to not allow them to have any sort of leadership roles or to speak in the church. And I admit that when you just read those scriptures at face value and take a couple of verses outside of looking at the whole Bible, it can look like that's the way it's supposed to be. But when you read the whole Bible and you see how God used women as leaders in the Old Testament, women like Deborah, who was a judge of all Israel, and who basically kicked the Barak, the general, in the pants and said, "Come on, wimp, aren't you going to do what God's calling you to do?" When you see in the New Testament how Paul has he calls women his co-workers in Christ, when he names Junia as an apostle, when he speaks of deacons and even then talks about the women. And, you know, we wanted to translate it as, you know, the wives of deacons, but that's not actually what it says. The Greek word, it's same whether it's wife or women. And so we have to look at all these contexts and say, okay, what is it that Paul is doing? And is he addressing a problem here? And we take the whole of Scripture. And that's why it's so important that we really get into the Word. That's why we've been reading through the Bible and we're on a 3-year plan together as a congregation. And I know many of you are using other plans and that's wonderful, but we need to be in the Word so that we know the Word. See, that's the thing. When Peter got up and said, "Well, I remembered what Jesus said. You know, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You know, he wasn't the only one. The other disciples were there and they were like, "Oh yeah, you're right, Peter. That is what Jesus said." They knew the Word. And because they loved God and loved his Word, they knew the Old Testament too, and we know that because they quote it in the New Testament. And they didn't have easy access the way we do. But I'm sure as they continued to talk about it, it was like, yes, yes, the Word. This is God's promise. Jesus, in fact, Peter quotes the prophet Joel on the day of Pentecost and says, you know, the Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh, not just Jewish flesh. And so I'm sure that they were thinking through all those things and saying, yes, this is consistent with God's Word. And so we know that when we say that this is what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do, that we can feel confident that it really is the Spirit. Because, you know, there have been movements within Christianity that have gotten off track. Sometimes we've focused too much on the Word and our interpretation of the Word. And sometimes we focus too much on the Spirit and our idea of what the Spirit is saying. And it's when we put those two things together, when we say, "Holy Spirit, take me out of my comfort zone," and "God, help me to understand your Word." And when we put the two together and look for that harmony, that's where we discern. That's where we understand. That's where we can be men and women who understand our times and what the church should be doing. The last thing that I see in Acts chapter 11 about how the church responded is that when God directed, they embraced his direction. Not everybody. But if you read Acts 11 verse 20, you'll find that there were some men who began to reach out to other Gentiles. And this is significant because if you think about it, they could have just said, "Well, isn't that amazing? God let some Gentiles in. Okay, let's go back to what we were doing." But they didn't do that. They said, "God, what is it that you're saying? You're explaining to us that the mission is wider and bigger and deeper than we thought. And so we need to embrace that." Now in verse 19, it says that there are some people who still just focused on the Jews. And probably that was okay. Maybe they weren't very good yet and they needed to learn a few things. Maybe they would have been a little harsh. But God used the people whose hearts were open and desiring after him and could be used in that gift. And they were ready. Even though they were Jews, even though they'd grown up all their life saying, "No, it's just us," They were ready to follow the Spirit's direction. Oh, I pray that we are ready to follow the Spirit's direction. Because, you know, just like in the first century, we face some difficult days. We face people who don't understand holiness, who don't understand the Bible and God and what God is like. And we have to take God's word into the world. We can't be satisfied with 2019. God has a mission for us in 2020. And that means we need to be open to what the Spirit is saying to us today and tomorrow and the day after. Are we open as a congregation to what the Spirit is saying to us? And are we going to discern it according to His word? Are we going to determine that God is the one who sets the standards in our life? That it's not what's comfortable. It's not what the person in the pew next to you thinks you should be doing. It's what God thinks that matters. I believe that if we do that, anew and afresh, you know, hopefully we can look at 2019 and say, we've been doing that. But if we continue to do that in 2020, that God is going to do great things. Not just as we gather. He's going to do great things where we scatter. That's the amazing thing about the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament was this idea that, you know, we bring people here and that's where we get them saved, right? Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, but in the New Testament, God has the same plan but a different strategy. He says, I want you to go out and you to be little lights wherever you go. And then, yes, you can bring them back here. But God is calling each one of us to be a light where He plants us. And you know, this reminds me of John 17, where Jesus was praying for us, the future church. And there's wonderful things that He prays in John 17. But one of the things that He prays for us is that we would truly not be of the world, but that we would go into the world. He says, of course they're going to be into the world. If we took you out of the world, that would be no good. And you know, we have a saying that we're to be in the world but not of it. But I think sometimes we misunderstand that as Christians. I think sometimes we think that means that we're supposed to be like those Christians in Acts chapter 10, or before Acts chapter 10, we're thinking. We're just supposed to be for ourselves. As long as we can gather here on the South Shore, in South Shore Community Church building, and we can gather here and we can all keep our faith, we're doing good. But that's not what it means to be in the world and not of the world. We get this idea sometimes that that really God has placed us in the world, and that's the bad thing. And our mission is to be separate. I don't know if you grew up in that kind of thing, but our mission is to be separate from the world. And so it's kind of, we get the idea backwards, that yeah, okay, we have to endure that we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. That's our mission. Whereas actually it's the opposite. We are supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be not like the world. We're supposed to be set apart, and people are supposed to think that we're a little crazy sometimes if we're truly serving God, because He's transforming us. But the mission is that we are in the world and that we're helping people to see the amazing, awesome love and grace and hope that God has given to us, the truth. That's the mission. Christians, Christians are supposed to be the true progressives. Calling people out from their sinful, destructive lifestyle and culture into real positive change that gives them hope and peace and joy and lights up their life like never before. But if that's going to happen, I really believe the change has to start in us. And so this morning, as the worship team comes, we have to consider, what is the Spirit saying to us today about Acts chapter 10 and 11? Are we open and ready for the Spirit to move in and through us today? Oh, I hope we are. Are we willing to set aside our comfort zone, our way of doing things, and say, no, God sets the standard. He's the one who tells me how to live my life. He's the one who tells me what life's purpose is. He's the one who tells me what I'm supposed to do at home and at work and at school and wherever I go. For some of us, maybe that's where we're falling down. We're really following our own will, our own ideas. We may believe that Jesus is God, but it isn't really impacting our day-to-day life very much. And if so, today I believe the Holy Spirit is simply calling and saying, come back. Come back to me. Make me the Lord of your life. Not just some sort of fire insurance that you're hoping will get you into heaven. Make me the Lord. I'm the one who knows how you need to live your life. I'm the one who can fulfill you in so many exciting ways as you see me at work through your life. If you're bored of Christianity, I can guarantee you it's because the Holy Spirit isn't doing a new thing in your life. And we need to allow Him to do that. For some of us, we're willing, we're saying, God, you're first. Every day we wake up and we're putting Him in that place, but we're not actually listening. And so today the Spirit would say, are you allowing me to guide and direct you? You want to do what's right, but are you listening? And maybe today, as the Holy Spirit speaks, I really believe He's not speaking in condemnation today. He's just saying, come, I want to speak into your life. I have hope, purpose. No matter what stage of life you're in, there's always hope, there's always purpose. God has something for you. Are we listening? And if not, we just need to come before God and say, Lord, would you help me? I'm sorry that I've maybe gotten distracted by other things. Help me to hear your voice speaking to me. Help me not to ignore the opportunities that you're giving me. You know, Peter could have ignored that vision and said, whoa, I don't know what I had to eat last night. But boy, that was weird. But no, he was listening. Are we in the Word? Some of us were listening, but we're not grounded. And we're all over the place, and our spiritual walk goes up and down all the time. And it's maybe because we don't have the grounding in God's Word that helps us to be steady, that helps us to see how other people have lived and been faithful to God to the end, no matter what they faced. And we need to tell it today, the Holy Spirit is calling us back to His Word and saying, you need to know who I am. Not just who Pastor Jay says I am. You need to know me through, find me in my Word. I'm there. Knock and the door will be open to you. And then there's some of us who God has spoken, and we know it's a word from Him and He's directing us. But we're holding back, maybe through fear, maybe through feeling like we're just not prepared. And the Spirit is saying, today, today is a day for you to step forward, to take the next step, whatever that is. You know, sometimes God gives us a picture, a vision of what he wants us to do, and it's part, we do have to kind of puzzle as to how to get there a little bit, and part of that is God's trying to teach us to listen to his spirit. And so we shouldn't be discouraged if God has given you a vision and you're like, but I don't know how to get there. Well, that's okay. Come back to the Spirit and say, you know, what's the next step? But we need to be willing to take that next step, even if it's scary, even if it's something we've never done before, to say, okay, I'm willing. And we need to do all of these things within the body. That's what, you know, Peter came back to the church and he was accountable to them. And it's so important that we're part of this body, that we work together, that we help each other if we start to stray and get a little off course. So maybe even there's some of you today that the Holy Spirit is calling and simply saying, you're kind of isolated from the family. Today you just need to get to know someone. You need to get connected again. Whatever it is that the Spirit is calling us to do, I just want to encourage us today to do that. It could be something I haven't mentioned, but the Spirit is speaking to you, and that's wonderful. Respond to what he is saying, not to what I'm saying. The worship team is going to lead us in a song that simply expresses our desire to be changed, to be molded and shaped, to allow God to shine through us. And I'm going to invite you to stand today. And as I've been preaching from the Word this morning, maybe the Spirit has been speaking to you in some way and you just feel like, you know, I need somebody to pray with me. If that's you this morning, I'd encourage you to come to the front. I'd love to pray with you, to believe that God is going to help you take the next step, whatever that is, in following his plan for not just our lives, but for his church. But let's all respond as the Holy Spirit has been drawing and speaking to us today. Let's respond to him today. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit who lives within us if we know you as our Lord and Savior. God, I thank you today that you are living and active and moving in our lives. Lord, I pray today that you would give us a sensitivity to your Spirit. God, that we would truly hear you in 2020. And God, that we would not settle for living according to our comfort zones or our ideas. But Lord, as you speak, we would put you first. That our first priority would be to do what you are calling us to do, ahead of any other priority in our lives. Oh God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people of your word. Lord, that we wouldn't get carried away and off track, seeking to follow a spirit that turns out to just be the flesh. But God, that your Spirit would help us and guide us and help us to grow in discernment, that we would truly be following your Spirit, not just as individuals, but as a whole body. Lord, that we will be following your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not to settle for repeating what you've done in 2019. But Lord, as we look ahead to 2020, as your Spirit speaks to us, that we would follow, that we would embrace your call, that we would do what you are calling us to do, that we wouldn't hold back from fear or because we lack wisdom or understanding, but God, that we would press in, that we would seek after you earnestly until we find the wisdom, until we find the direction, until we hear from your Spirit. And God, that you would give us the boldness to conquer our fear, to recognize that you are so much bigger than anything that we might face. And God, that you use flawed, broken people like us. Oh, what a wondrous, glorious truth that is, that you use us, flawed as we are, for your glory. And so God, as we look forward to 2020, some of us have an idea what you want to do. Others of us are still just seeking you for that. But Lord, we're believing for great things. That you are going to use us for your glory. And God, we just continue to commit that you will get all the glory, that we will recognize and give you thanks and glory for all that you do in our lives. Thank you, God, for the mission that you've given to us, that we have purpose, that we have hope, no matter what's going on in our lives, that we have the purpose and the mission that you have given to us and that you are using us. We look forward to what you are going to do in the year ahead. And God, we just pray that everything that we say, everything that we do will be for your glory in this coming year. In your name we pray. Amen.